and the correct motivation in order to worship our Lord and Father. Dear Father, I thank you for this day. This is a day that by your grace you have given us to gather together to worship, to come together to sing praises, to honor your Son, to do the work that is laid in front of us. As the word goes out tonight, may it go out boldly. As the introduction is taught, may it be clear and concise, and may this edify the body. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the first page is Titus at a glance. I took this from the Logos Bible system. I thought it was pretty good, so I borrowed it. Well, probably keep it too. But it gives a simple outline of what the book of Titus is about. The appointment of elders, setting things in order, ordaining qualified elders, rebuking the false teachers, speaking sound doctrine, maintaining good works. These are works that are produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. They are divine works, or divine good. The protection of sound doctrine. Each believer must be on guard against false doctrine. Practice sound doctrine. Not only to take it in, but to put it to use in your life. Organization of a local church. What to do with offenders. The operation and obedience to the Word of God. It was probably written in Corinth. Now, I'll go in more detail on that. And here they have listed around A.D. 63, but I saw dates as late as A.D. 66. Depending on whose dating system that you use. On the introduction, this is a study of the book of Titus. And we know that the Word of God is alive and powerful, even if it is a short, practical application book such as Titus. It lines out the operation of a local church and the qualifications of the pastor-teacher. It is powerful for the protection of the saints, laying open the intents of man. And Hebrews 4:12 explains to us in detail the power and the liveliness of the Word of God. And this must be learned through the power which has been supplied to us. The power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot learn the Word of God without being filled by the Holy Spirit. Our Father is Spirit, therefore must be worshipped in Spirit according to John 4:23-24. God the Father, through His great grace, has given us a way to maintain our ability to be used. If you are out of fellowship, you cannot be used by God. You cannot do the work that God laid out in front of you. Now you can pretend, but your fruit will show you out. You can act the spiritual life, quote unquote, according to the norms and standards of man, but you will not show the true fruit of the Spirit. In God the Father's great grace and plan, He gave us, through the work of His Son, a way to get back on the road to be used. And the mechanics of it is clearly taught in 1 John 1:9. The confession of sin. To name them. To lay them out. And if we turn to Psalms 51. Go ahead and turn to Psalms 51. It lays out believers' responsibilities in confession. And I have been teaching my young people in my Sunday school class that confession cannot work unless there is a repentant heart. Mouthing the words of confession does not work. Maintaining a mental attitude of sin and going through confession while maintaining that mental attitude of sin, God the Father does not hear the prayer. There has to be that repentance prayer. And David is very clear on who the sin is directed to and what type of heart that you have, that you should have. In Psalms 51, since it is a short chapter, I will go ahead and read the entire chapter. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. This is total removal of sin. When we confess our sins, He totally cleanses us. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgression and my sin is always before me. As I'm teaching my young people, I tell them some decisions that they make when out of fellowship may come back and haunt them for the rest of their lives. Very careful on decisions you make while you're out of fellowship. And you maintain that fellowship relationship with God and the leadership of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, and leadership of our Lord, so that you make proper decisions. That a decision made out of fellowship doesn't come back and haunt you. And in the case of David's, it did. It haunted him for a long time after this. This is, remember, this is the sins that David committed when he took Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. Against you, and only you, have I sinned. When a believer sins, the sin, the action might be towards another person, but the sin is directed towards God. Sin is sin. There's no good sin. They are all evil. They are all bad. There is no, it's just a little sin. All of them is unrighteousness unto our Father. All done, and done this evil in your sight. You cannot hide from God. That you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. David understood that divine discipline was on his way. He understood that God disciplines us righteously and justly. We do not have an unjust God. We have a faithful God. He's faithful to us even in discipline. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and block out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David understood that you should never trust a believer out of fellowship, that they are unstable. And out of fellowship believers are ones to be avoided. We are to pray for them. And according to James, I'll back up on that statement. According to James, that if you can minister to them and they repent, you save their soul. Not they get new salvation, but they prevent the building up of scar tissue on their soul or start breaking away, chipping it away. Old Testament believers were endowed by the Holy Spirit. They were not indwelt as we are. Only believers in the church age are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But in those few cases recorded in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit came upon believers. And David did not want to lose that. He knew where his power belonged. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I give it. The show of confession, the outward show without inner change. God does not want that. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Humbling yourself to will God the Father, realizing that you were out of line, and that when you confess your sins, you are confessing it, putting it away, forgetting it, picking up the pieces and pressing forward. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. Get back right with God, and then God will be pleased with the work that He does through you. With burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bowls on your altar. Psalms 51 is fastly becoming one of my favorite psalms for the principle of repentance and confession. The believer breaking down under discipline, under the realization that they are out of the will of God and decided that they will submit to what God has for them. It is a wonderful passage. It gives a principle of confession with repentance. We have to have a change of mental attitude. That reprogramming of the mind. We have to get back on positive volition to the will of God with the proper motivation that we will submit to the authority that has been placed upon us or above us. Confession without the proper mental attitude is speaking into the wind. Waste of words. So therefore, before the study of the Word of God, a believer must be in fellowship. Then he can take in the Word of God, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit can take hold of his life. Because we have the promise in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit teaches us spiritual things. And we have to be right in order to learn those spiritual things or have those spiritual things put to work in us. The reason why I decided to take on the study of Titus, that this is the first book that I studied when I relegated myself back to the will of God. When I decided I will no longer pursue secular motives, that I will put myself under the authority of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and do the work that was laid in front of me. Avoidance of the will of God for your life will cause you to sin. It will cause you to be out of the will of God. And only submission to the authority, submission to the will of God, can you do the work that He wants for you. This is a phenomenal book. This is a book that was taught to me when I was young. This is a book that has stayed with me through years. And this is a book that I returned to when I submitted myself back to the will of God the Father. This is also the book that I've gone through a lot of prayer about, that when the Lord places me into my assignment, this will be the first book of study. Because for me, this book gives the clear-cut policies, applications to have a good church. The responsibility of the believers. The responsibilities of the younger women. The responsibilities of the older women. The responsibilities of the younger men. The responsibilities of the older men. Responsibility of the elders, responsibility also of deacons, the spiritual leaders of the church. the things to avoid, things not to get involved with, and things to watch out for. The book of Titus, I refer to it as the book to build a strong church by. Can we get it from other scriptures? Of course. 1 Timothy was a very good pastoral book on developing a well-rounded church. But there is a particular fondness on my case for this book. Titus was a young pastor-teacher that was set aside to work with Paul in his ministry of establishing local churches. Titus was not an apostle. Titus was a man with the gift of pastor-teacher, with the delegated apostle authority that Paul delegated to him to go in and continue churches that had been established by Paul. In Titus's case, I like to think of Titus as the guy who can come in and bust heads. He's the one that you fell back on when you had a problem situation. And we see that in the book of Corinthians. And we see that in Crete. The Cretans were not good people. Even right before class, I was reading on their very early days, and the Phoenicians settled the area. And they were a warring people. They were defeated by the Egyptians when they attempted to take control. So they have a history of being aggressive. They have a history in later times, in Paul's time, as being lazy, liars. It became a byword. When Paul went to Crete to minister, he left Titus behind with the assignment to set in order the church of Crete. I was under two views prior to this study, is that when the Jews went to Jerusalem the day of Pentecost, when they came back, they did not set up the church properly. And by the time Paul got there, it was a total mess. And then I was also under the opinion that when they came back from Pentecost, they did set up the church properly, and that over time, legalists and people of the circumcision came in and messed things up. They were putting the people back under the law, and they were destroying the order of church, of the church. And it had to be corrected. At this point in time, I tend to take the second opinion that when they came back from the day of Pentecost, they did set up a proper system of worship. And that over a period of time, legalizers and false teachers came in and muddied the water. And Paul, and leaving Titus behind, had to straighten these things up. Paul, after leaving Titus there, he writes back to Titus and gives him an assignment of setting things order, choosing pastor teachers. Apparently, there may have not been any native Cretans as pastor teachers. They were all outsiders that had come in and taken over the church. And Paul wanted men that were born and raised on the island to take positions of pastor-teacher. Also to teach the people of the church the work of ministry, their vital function within the local body, men, women, young and old, to be living examples of the doctrines they profess. Living by example, taking in the Word of God and making it part of your life and living it. And seeing that example, the older women being an example for the younger women, the older men being an example for the younger men. Does this always mean age? No. This means also the people that are older in the Lord. To be example for the ones that are young in the Lord. Not judgmental. What, you don't do that? What are you, immature? Well, now who becomes immature? But walking along each other, having the ministry of exhortation, putting your arm around the fellow believer and lifting him up, practicing the love of the beloved. Titus, I want to go to the next section, Titus the man. It's not much known about him. There's some tradition. And what we know for fact comes from the Word of God. He did not enjoy the fame of Barnabas, Silas, or Timothy. He kind of falls in the same category as Luke. Luke did not glorify himself. We know that Luke traveled with Paul. We know that Luke wrote Acts. We know that Luke was a constant companion with Paul. But Luke did not include himself often in the writings. And I tend to think that Titus was in this same category. Because we know Titus went with Paul on the second trip to Jerusalem in Acts 15. We know that by Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That Titus joined him to Jerusalem. Barnabas is mentioned, but Titus is not. But he is recorded in the Word of God as a faithful servant. A man that could be depended upon in a pinch. A man that could be sent to a troubled church, a church that is having problems with order, authority, orientation, humility. He was a man that could be sent in there and set things straight. Just because a person is not well known or his life lay open as a book does not mean he was not greatly used by our Lord and Savior. Just because there's not a ton of information on Titus doesn't mean he wasn't used. Believers have to remember the principles of the invisible hero. The man that was working behind the scenes. We might know of him. We might even know his name. I consider John Wesley as an invisible hero. Here is a man that taught the Word of God, but influenced the very first president of this country. His influence on George Washington was great. Titus's influence on the church was great. And this is a principle that we do not seek fame and glory of ourselves. We seek to glorify the Son. We seek to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is recorded in the Word of God, we are assured that Titus was one to be used to go into troubled areas and straighten things up. Paul calls Titus in 2 Corinthians 2:13, my brother. We are all brothers in Christ. Titus is a Gentile. And at this time, you see the persecution of the Jews on the Gentile believers. And Titus is a Gentile. And Paul, as a Jew, is referring to a Gentile as a brother, breaking down that wall of separation, stating in fact that there's one new man, one new person, the body of Christ. In Titus 1:4, he is called my own true son. Also in 2 Corinthians 8:23, he is called my partner and fellow worker. Even though Titus is not mentioned in every book of Pauline epistles, these are high accolades for a faithful man. And each one of these cases, Paul is referring to Titus as a faithful servant of God and his special relationship in the Lord with him. Paul was expressing that special love they had for Titus. From Titus 1:4, we can conclude that it was under the ministry of Paul that Titus was saved. Because in Titus 1:4, it says, "My own true son." And I put the Greek words in there, and I'm not going to butcher them for you all. But the Greek words are there, and they refer to a true son, a legitimate son, a begotten son. We can conclude that through the ministry of Paul, that Titus was saved by the power of our Lord, the working of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of Paul. And Titus's gift came to light very quickly. The fire that this man had for the Lord, this drive that he had to soak in the Word of God, to absorb it as a sponge, to submerse himself in the Word of God. His gift grew quickly, and he was put to work quickly. A young man, influenced by the ministry of Paul through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, was saved directly out of heathenism. And from there, led by the Holy Spirit in the training ministry of Paul to become a pastor teacher. Paul had the great privilege given to him by our Lord to be able to train pastor teachers, to train faithful men and set them into positions of feeding the sheep, to stand up there and faithfully teach the Word of God and giving it out to a flock, building the body of Christ, edifying the saints for the work of service, the building up the body. A phenomenal amount of grace was poured out on Paul. And as we'll see later when we discuss Paul, he never deserved it. None of us do. Paul states very clearly, "It is by the grace of God I am what I am." And each one of us can hold on to that. It is only by the grace of God we are at where we are at, and we are what we are. And the Lord also blessed Paul with Titus's ministry because Paul could depend on him to go into areas that were trouble and straighten it up. Titus reminds me of the drill sergeant who'd come in and bust heads. He was authoritarian. But he did it in love, because he had the love of the beloved. While it's totally not known why it was Titus was chosen for these jobs, because I'm supposing a lot of this from what the Scriptures say, but it's not clearly stated by Paul, "I chose Titus because he can go in there and bust heads and set things straight." Paul does tell Titus, "Go in there and set things straight." But it's not something that we can dogmatically say, Titus's work and what Titus did and where he went, but we can dogmatically say that Paul used Titus, the Lord used Titus, to go into trouble areas. Paul could depend on Titus as a faithful servant unto the Lord. And again, we can see that in 2 Corinthians 8:23. And go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 8:23. It says right here, "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if the brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ." Titus's authority even though he was delegated by Paul and he was given some of Paul's authority to go into a church to set things straight, the final authority is the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory. Things that we are sure about are found in the Word of God. Titus did go with Paul on his second journey to Jerusalem as an example of the church also being made up of Gentiles. As you remember, in Acts 15, there was an argument from the Jews that they had that Gentiles had to be circumcised and they had to submit to the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul returned to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus to set things straight. That it was based on faith in Christ, not legalisms. Paul's second trip to Jerusalem was brought about because certain Jews had gone into the Gentiles and told them that they had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. These Jews had separated themselves or abandoned the grace of God. They had attached something to salvation. They have come about and said, oh no, you cannot just have faith in Christ. You have to be circumcised. You have to follow the law. They were introducing ritualism. They were introducing legalisms into salvation. They were trying to add to the salvation message. We refer to Galatians 2, verses 1 and 2. We can see that Titus was one of the men that Paul took with him to Jerusalem in Acts 15. Even though Titus is not mentioned there, he is mentioned in Galatians. Things had to be set straight. It had to be shown that there was a new person in operation. There was neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. There was a new man, the beloved, a royal priesthood, a particular people, the royal family of God, the body of Christ, a new person in operation. That new man being made up of two, being made up of Jew and Gentile, that breaking down of the middle wall, the work that Christ did, bringing these two together, making a new man. And Paul went to Jerusalem to preach this, to set things straight. Barnabas, a Jew and a Levite by birth, a good representative of the Church of the Circumcision, and Titus, a Greek, uncircumcised, saved out of heathenism, was an example of the Gentile church. And together, they made one, the Church of Christ, the Bride of Christ. With these men together, we have the picture that salvation is offered to all men, two groups becoming one, the body of Christ. Titus was a living proof of the reality that salvation had come to the Gentiles. My biggest issue to this was what happened to Cornelius when Peter went and opened the door to the Gentiles. Where did they drop the ball? Peter should have realized doors open to Gentiles. And it was open because the Lord Jesus Christ said, and God the Father stated that what I call clean, how dare you call unclean? There was nothing added to the salvation message. But we see after a period of time, and I believe it's roughly about 15 years from Paul's first journey to Jerusalem to his second journey. During that time, legalism has crept in. Additions to the salvation message. The purity of grace. we see with Titus going with Paul to Jerusalem, God the Father's will was shown that He was not a respecter of persons. By the fact of the pouring out of the same miraculous gifts on Jew and Gentile alike, and purifying by faith the hearts of both. God the Father's will, carried out by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We also know that Titus served the Lord in Corinth. We know Timothy was there, and we know that he left. We know that Paul sent Timothy in, and that when 2 Corinthians, he was waiting for Titus to come to him to give him a report. And when Titus comes, we see the tone of 2 Corinthians changing, because Titus comes with a good report. Titus went in there and cleaned house. Did the Corinthians ever solve every problem? I don't believe so. I believe even to the end of that church, they struggled what they had struggled with the entire time that Paul ministered to them. But Titus did make headway. He also left, he was also left in Crete to continue work there. This is when Paul wrote to him, exhorting him in the work that had to be done, building him up, giving that letter of authority, making sure that the people that he was ministering to knew that he had the authority to do it. The principles of authority had to be established. And towards the end of the book of Titus, Paul tells Titus that when your replacements get there, hurry to and see me in Nicopolis, for he's going to winter there. Paul's going to winter there. We don't know for sure if Titus made it. We do know, according to 2 Timothy, that Titus moved on to Dalmatia afterwards. But whether or not he actually made it to visit Paul when Paul wintered, it's not clear. But he's told to meet Paul there, and we can assume that he did. And then from there he went on to Dalmatia. The other assumptions that we can make about the life of Titus are through church history and tradition. One tradition has it that Titus returned to the island of Crete, becoming a permanent pastor teacher there, and said he died an old man and was buried in where the modern capital of Crete is located at. Titus's original home was probably Syrian Antioch. Other than that, Titus does not come to attention until later years of Paul's ministry, even though he had been with Paul for some time. We see Titus come into light in the later years, but we know that he had been with Paul for some time, according to Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2. Titus the book. Titus is one of the pastoral books, along with 1 and 2 Timothy. All three of these are written by Paul. An interesting fact is how much material out there is trying to disprove that Paul wrote these books. And the nice thing about it, I did find one commentary that said, and they're all forgeries. And I enjoyed that. I enjoyed that there was a sound man out there that said, yes, this is written by Paul. The book of Titus was written to be an instructional manual for setting up faithful men for the work of ministry and to set things in order. Fix what is broken. Make sure there's men in authority. And make sure those men in authority, such as the pastor teacher, has a support group. Deacons. Make sure they're sound. Make sure they are faithful. Make sure they're not in it for the money. Make sure they're not in it for self gratification. Make sure they're not in it for glory. That they are put in authority where authority belongs. Authority belongs with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we humble ourselves to it, and He delegates that authority to us, and we are to faithfully serve. Though the exact dating of Titus is not known, it is suggested that it is written shortly before 2 Timothy. There's an awful lot of arguments about when Titus was written. My conclusion, so what? Doesn't matter. What matters is that it was written. What matters is that it's clear and cut on the development of a good church. Whether or not it was written in 63 AD or 66 AD. Doesn't matter. Also, establishing the place where the letter to Titus was written is also difficult. Most commentaries, most historians, most church histories that I uncovered puts it in Corinth. That Paul was in Corinth at the time when he wrote this letter. Some put it that he wrote it prior to him going to Spain. Some wrote it prior to or before he went to Spain. Some put it that he never went to Spain and Titus was a substitute. The ministry to Crete was a substitute. Some put it that he was in Rome and never made it to Spain. Doesn't exactly matter where it was written at. What we can do is praise God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was written. Where and when it was written is not important. But more than likely around 63 AD. I'm kind of happy with that dating. Or a bit later. So now I covered myself. And probably more than likely written from Corinth. We know Paul wasn't in Nicopolis because he said, come and join me there because I'm going to winter there. But we can take it for granted that he wasn't there. He was on his way to go there. And I'm not going to be dogmatic where he wrote it at. And I'm not going to be dogmatic on the dating. There is a excerpt from the Life and Epistle of St. Paul, which was also included Grace Notes, The Study of Titus by Warren Dowd. You can read this on your own. It is very good on laying out Timothy being in, or Titus being in Crete, and the writing of the epistle there. Many feel that Paul writing to Titus was to strengthen him. I also. Paul's exhortation ministry to Titus on the work that he had to do in Crete. It was not an envious job. It was not that, oh man, I'd like to do that job. This was not a job that apparently many wanted. Titus went there faithfully. From what I've studied about the Cretans, they were a pretty rough group of people. Not so much as in aggression, as much as in laziness, gluttony, lying. And also, this letter also authenticated the work that Titus was doing. Titus was representing Paul there and was in no doubt encountering opposition to his leadership. We see that in Titus 1:10, which we will get to when we start the actual study of the book. There was opposition to the ministry of Titus. The letter to Titus clearly states his role and responsibilities in organization and supervision of the churches on the island of Crete. This letter was written by Paul was to encourage and assist Titus in the task that he was faced with. The letter stresses sound doctrine, and warns against those who distort the truth, also expressing that each believer is to do good works unto the Lord, living what you learned. These are works that are done through the power of the Holy Spirit and the leadership of our Lord. And the proper conduct of various groups within the church. There had to be set in order the conduct. You did not want somebody jumping up in the back of the auditorium saying, "Whoa, Pastor, you're wrong." Or somebody usurping the pastor's authority when he was teaching. There had to be set order. Or order in the systems of authority between deacons and pastor. Who was going to be the spiritual leader? These things had to be set in order. It was necessary for Paul to write to Titus. This was a burden. There's no doubt that Titus was a good pastor teacher. There's no doubt that Titus could preach. But the opposition that Titus was facing, Paul had the burden to reinforce him. And though Paul could not be there physically with him, he could come alongside him in a letter. It was quite clear that there were believers on the island of Crete banded together in prayer and worship, but they were lacking an organization and a system of authority for a local church. They were lacking in church structure, and it's likely they had no Cretans as pastors. Because it says there in Titus 1:5, it talks about finding men of the community to be elders, shepherds, pastor teachers. So therefore, Titus was left behind to fix what is defective. And we come back to the conclusion that I made earlier, that they started off good. They started off sound, but false teachers, legalizers, slipped in and corrupted what was started, and it had to be fixed. To teach them the basic structures of authority in a local church. A local church cannot operate unless it has a system of authority. It has to recognize who is its head. Well, we all recognize here that our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. The pastor teacher is his representative here. The deacons are to be the spiritual leaders, leading by example, helping the pastor with the physical needs of the local assembly. The congregation is to work together in love, exhorting each other, edifying each other, building each other up in love, working together. Now, I'm going to lay off that subject for right now until we actually get into the teaching of false teachers. It was quite clear that there had to be firm and steadfast information given for the placement of men into the office of pastor-teacher. The Cretans did not have a good reputation. It is even said by one of their own prophets, by one of their own so-called spiritual leaders, they are always liars, evil beast, lazy gluttons. Titus' job is not one to be wanting. Sometimes, we have the principle here, sometimes the Lord laid something in front of you that is not very envious, or is not something that you are looking forward to, but you are faithful to do it. Titus had to go into a place that was all messed up, and they had all kinds of problems. They had all kinds of false teachers, and go in there and set things in order. He faithfully went in there. A pastor teacher does not want to walk into a congregation that he knows night after night he has to fight the people. He would like the flock to say, "Yes, Pastor, we will submit ourselves to your will, to the will of the Lord, to your teaching, and we'll learn from you." That's what he wants. He doesn't want a bunch of hard-headed, self-centered, or self-seeking flock that is looking for their own way. Titus had to go into this. Titus had to go into a church that was an absolute pain. And he did faithfully. And also, he had the undaunting task to find faithful men among these groups of believers. What a job. And this man carried it out. This man was faithful. He had the job to find faithful men within a group of people that did not have the history of being faithful. We could rest in God knowing that He did keep unto Himself a group of people that He is able through His working to change any of us. If we submit ourselves to the will of God, to His Word, we know that the Word of God can reprogram us. The working of God, and I'm talking about the triune God, can change us from the inside, from the inside out. Well, I didn't get as far as I wished to get, but that's okay. I can always rejoice in where I've gotten to. I'm going to close with prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Time that we had as believer priests to open Your Word, to read, to muse upon, to glorify Your name and the work that You have done. And dear Heavenly Father, let us hold these times precious, as precious gold, silver, and precious stones. Dear Heavenly Father, watch over us, protect us as we go home. May Your name be blessed for all that You have done. In Jesus' name, amen.